I invite you to be in a posture of prayer as I pray. Almighty God, we are here because of you, and we come to this place with the assurance that you know exactly what we need. And I just pray that as I try to deliver the word that you have given to me, that I can be an instrument of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would like to read one more time the passage from where I will be preaching this morning. And it is Luke 4, verses 14 through 21. And it reads, "Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. As was his custom, he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" The word of God for us, the people of God. One of the highlights of 2008 for me and my family is that we had the opportunity to go back to our hometown in Mexico for Christmas. And among the many things we do, and among the many things we eat, although that is mainly me, not Alma or the kids, we always try to reconnect with our church friends. Especially, we always try to at least meet with two of them. And they are our former youth pastors. Their names are Vivis and Juan Hector. Vivis and Juan Hector have always been two exemplars of Christian love and discipleship. And this year was not the exception. We once again learned something from them. We once again were inspired by them, especially as they share about the many ways in which they continue being in ministry with the most vulnerable in our hometown. And one of the things they are doing right now is to go and offer a meal, offer company, and offer prayer for the asylum seekers established in our city. Our city is a border town. And what I especially admire and respect about them is that no matter what their own struggles might be, no matter if they themselves have their own needs, they will never turn down an opportunity to serve others and especially to serve others who are in a vulnerable place, who are in real need. And especially if this other is someone who has been rejected by someone else. So as I think of them, as I think about Vivis and Juan Hector, many images come to my mind. A few weeks ago, I was sharing to the SERT that one of the things that gives me life is food. And the reason is because when I eat, it really transports me to a specific moment in my life. Especially my favorite foods is really, they are favorite usually because it takes me to a specific place or it brings a specific image to my life. So as I think about Vivis and Juan Hector, several foods come to my mind, but also what comes to my mind are images of me with them in different spaces, in different occasions where we were serving together. For instance, one image that comes to my mind is when we went to the juvenile detention centers. Another image that comes to my mind is when we went to houses of young people who belong to gangs to just be with them and to just laugh with them and to just show them that we really wanted to be their friends. Another image that comes to my mind is me going with Vivis specifically to the Department of the Federal Police in our hometown. And it's important to emphasize that especially the Federal Police in Mexico has a very bad reputation. They have a reputation of corruption. They have a reputation of working with drug cartels and things like that. I have this image in my mind where BBC is like, hey, I feel from God to go and just show up at the police office and tell them that we want to pray for them. Do you want to go with me? And I'm like, sure, let's go. This image comes to my mind where she's maybe this size, and in front of all the police praying for them. So that's a powerful image that comes to my mind when I think about Vivis and Juan Hector. Another image that comes to my mind is how Vivis and Juan Hector offer forgiveness to those they serve who ended up doing something against them. A particular instance is when they let one of the young people they minister who was trying to leave the gang life behind to come and live with them in their house. And they trusted him. They had little kills at the time, so it was a high risk to do this, but they really felt led by God to do it. And they trusted him to with their house, with their belongings, and they went out of town. And while they were out of town, he took their car and damaged the car. And obviously, I mean, that was very wrong, right? Like, it was damage to a material thing that belonged to them. But definitely, what was damaged, especially what was damaged there, is the trust that they gave to him. And for all the people around, we were like, I mean, it's okay you feel that, you know, you need to stop doing this. You cannot keep putting your family in risk. And they were like, no, we forgive them, and we will continue being in ministry with them. So yeah, that's another image that comes to my mind and how powerful it is when we just offer forgiveness. Even when the hurt, even when there is a tangible and direct attack towards us. So yeah, Vivis and Juan Hector are without a doubt an example of being in solidarity with the poor, with the captive, and the oppressed. But also, they are examples of what it means to forgive not only those who you love, but especially those who hurt you in some way. So, what can we see in our text this morning? The very first thing that, or one of the things that we find here is Jesus offering a lesson for the people of Israel about the ways in which they are called to respond to the poor, the captives, and the oppressed, as well as a lesson about forgiveness. And this passage is very well known. A lot of people know about this passage. And in a way, it's very clear, because it really names specific groups of people that God is calling us to be, or that God was calling them to be in ministry with. So something that is very important to highlight here is that the other Gospels know that after Jesus went back home to his home synagogue and taught in the synagogue, all of them were astonished. So the other versions use that word, they were astonished. In the version that we read here, it said that they fixed their sight on Jesus after he read. What we found, especially in Luke, is that Luke is the only gospel that offers details about what exactly Jesus read and about what he said when he did this. So, Luke is a gospel that offers more details about what Jesus read and said that made the audience be astonished. Why were they astonished? Not only is he saying that he's bringing good news to the poor, not only he's saying that he's bringing liberty to the captives, not only is he saying that he's bringing sight to the blind, not only is he saying that he's bringing freedom to the oppressed, but one commentator put it this way. What Jesus is doing there is that Jesus announces that his ministry will be like the year of Jubilee. In this Jubilee year, debts were forgiven. People returned home. Slaves were set free. In other words, Jesus was saying that the Jubilees was happening in front of them. And to not let doubt of this announcement, Jesus clearly states, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So this Jesus announcement is especially powerful, taking into account that the Israelites were under the oppression of the Roman Empire. And when even religious leaders were pushed to assimilate to the Hellenistic world, the unique features found in Luke, the positioning of this event right after Jesus' battle in the desert and his baptism, which is the and positioning this event right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, make it a crucial point of reference we need to be coming back over and over. Especially, we cannot ignore the reference that Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee. Jesus went back home with the assurance of the Spirit upon him, to call the Israelites to an awakening, to a paradigm shift. So what kind of paradigm shift? Well, a paradigm shift where our priority as Christians or as Jesus followers becomes to be in solidarity with the poor, to seek the release of the captives, and to advocate for freedom for the oppressed. And as Jesus did then, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to proclaim Jubilee. Howard Thurman uses the image of people with their backs against the wall. When he used his image, he was talking about the poor, about the captive, about the oppressed. And as we look at our world just in the last week, we could say that it is easy to identify those with their backs against the wall in our midst. Is it easy? It's not a rhetorical question. Is it easy to identify those who are with their backs against the wall in our midst? Yes? Okay, I hear yes, no, so others like maybe. Sometimes it's not that easy. For instance, I mean, with the controversy with Elder Phillips and the students from the Covington Catholic High School, we can see that many have different perspectives in terms of who are the ones with their backs against the wall in the situation. With the ongoing killing of people of color by the police nationwide, we also have people with different perspectives about who are those with their backs against the wall. With the situation on the border, the same thing. People have different ways to identify the people with their backs against the wall in their midst. At the same time, we need to acknowledge that it is still a reality that for the most part, people of color or groups of people who are minoritized are often with their backs against the wall. And with our text for this morning as background, we are called to be in solidarity with those with their backs against the wall. Now, what I would like to emphasize this morning and even add to the list of those who at some point in their lives might feel with their backs against the wall, I would like to add those in need of the Lord's Jubilee. So, yes, that is right. What if those with their backs against the wall are not only those who are poor, those who are captive, those who are oppressed in some way, but also those in the need of forgiveness, or those in the need of offering forgiveness. Now, I want to be clear that I don't intend to minimize the feeling of those living in poverty, like real poverty. I don't want to minimize those living in actual prisons, and I don't want to minimize those really feeling oppression in very real ways every day. I don't intend to do that. But I really want to take the risk this morning and say that very often the lack of forgiveness in our midst is what creates systems that perpetuate poverty, captivity, oppression, and at the end of the day, any form of dehumanization. The truth is that we often fail to forgive, and we often fail to forgive ourselves. And the thing is that if we don't forgive ourselves, that very quickly can become the source of a very poor spirit, of a very poor spiritual life. And having the lack of forgiveness in our own lives and in the lack of forgiveness of ourselves can lead to feel our lives as real prisons. And oppression becomes very tangible because it dwells within ourselves. If we don't forgive ourselves, we often become blind. As blind people, we often don't see the ways we hurt others, especially the way we hurt others unintentionally. If we don't see how we hurt others, we cannot ask for forgiveness. And our inner imprisonment and oppression keeps building up. At the same time, this creates a circle, a cycle, where those who are being hurt by us keep building up resentment, which nurtures their own poverty of spirit, their own captivity, their own self-oppression. I am convinced that using the lack of forgiveness in our midst as one indicator to identify those with their backs against the wall in our midst can really help us change the way we engage not only with others, but especially with ourselves. Again, I don't want to minimize the oppressive systems and structures in our world that create poverty, mass incarceration, and dehumanization, which at the end of the day is the source of any kind of oppression. But I really believe that when we start with ourselves, when we start with ourselves identifying the areas in which we are poor, the areas in which we are captive, the areas in which we are oppressed, we might be able to do something to change our lives. And if we do that work, just imagine if each of us do that work here, what can happen in the midst of us, what can happen in our community, we cannot even imagine. Going further, I will say that if we take the time to be honest with ourselves, but really honest, we can then identify that many of the things that keep us poor in spirit, captive in our own selves, and oppressed within ourselves, is mainly because we don't forgive ourselves. And as unforgiven people, we often don't seek forgiveness. And we often don't forgive others. What is our text for this morning calling us to do? If something, I will say to be honest to ourselves. There is a song written by a Mexican Christian singer. His name is Jesus Adrian Romero. Maybe some of you know him or have heard of him. But he has a song that talks about how often we don't take the opportunity to be honest with God, especially in those moments where we are alone, where we are by ourselves, and we don't need to try to be someone that we are not. So I will read it first in Spanish, and then I will do the English. But I think this puts in a very beautiful way one of the actions that God is calling us to do, or that God is inviting us to remember this morning. So in Spanish says this. I won't sing because then, that will be, Cuando nadie me ve en la intimidad, donde no puedo hablar más que la verdad, donde no hay apariencia, donde al descubierto queda mi corazón, allí soy sincero, allí mi apariencia de piedad se va, allí es tu gracia lo que cuenta, tu perdón lo que sustenta para estar de pie. Y no podría dar la cara si no fuera porque soy revestido de la gracia y la justicia del Señor. Si me vieran tal cual soy, se enterarían que es Jesús. Lo que han visto reflejado en mí tan solo fue su luz, y es por tu gracia y tu perdón que podemos ser llamados instrumentos en tu amor, y es por tu gracia y tu perdón y justicia que va lejos de tu perfección. En inglés, I did my best, but yeah. When no one is watching, in the intimacy where I can only speak the truth, where there are no appearances, where my heart is very naked, in that place, I can be sincere with you. In that place, my appearance of piety is gone. In that place, your grace is all that counts. Your forgiveness is what sustains me to remain standing. I could not even show my face without Jesus' grace. If you could really see who I am, you could understand who Jesus is, because it is his light, his grace, and his forgiveness what is reflected in me. It is Jesus' grace and forgiveness what allow us to be instruments of love. So, brothers and sisters, the temptation that we often have in front of us is to let all the rhetoric of hate, all the signs of violence in our midst, all the dehumanization going on, especially of people of color and minoritized groups, to make us feel hopeless and that we cannot do anything about it. But the good news is that today, this morning, God is calling us, is calling you, is calling me to start the work in ourselves. Specifically, God invites you and me to embrace Jubilee. God reminds us this morning that our debts can be forgiven. God invites us that as forgiven people, we can also forgive others. God invites us to stop being with our backs against the wall because of the lack of forgiveness in our lives. Brothers and sisters, are there areas in your lives where you need to forgive yourselves? Are there people that you need to ask for forgiveness? Are there people that you have not given your forgiveness? Remember, one of the things core in our faith, part of the communion liturgy, is the jubilee moment when we hear, in the name of Jesus Christ, all of us here are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen.